All right, would you stand and join us as we turn our attention to the Lord, the giver of all good things, creator of the universe, lover of our souls, giver of grace and love and mercy, brings our chaos into order, makes the orphan a son or a daughter, all the reasons to praise him for his amazing grace. Amen. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the horror with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. Of much more than we can give you standing here singing a song to you, Lord, but it's what we're giving you right now. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you hear us, that you know what's in our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to let go of everything that would keep us from praising you. with everything that we have, Lord. God, that we would recognize who you are and react accordingly, Lord. We would be face down. God, you're amazing. We love you and praise you in this time. Amen.
What is this love that won't relent? It's calling out with heaven's breath. Who's reaching wide to save our souls? Only you. What is this grace that makes no sense? That we could never recompense? Who gives us all a second chance? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. You hung the stars upon the night and showed the sun how bright to shine. You shaped the world within his hands. Only you. The sky upon the hills and told the waters to be still. You spoke to form the universe. Only you, only you, only you. And there is no one like our God.
Worthy of it, Lord. We offer ourselves to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice, worshiping you in spirit and truth with our whole heart, God. We praise you and we glorify you in this time and always. In Jesus' holy name, we pray to you today. Amen. You can be seated.
As we continue in prayer, I'm so thankful for the ministry of the church here at Porterfield and for all those that give of their time and service with our Kid Connection ministries and youth ministries, adult ministries. And it's because you are willing to give and share financially, but also give of yourselves in service that we're able to do this. And God is honored. And it really does take all of us working together. He wants to use every single one of us. So I just want to say thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is with great gratitude that we come to you again today because there is no one like you. You are holy and righteous and unique, different from anything that can be known. And in your great love and mercy and grace, you created us. And even though we have sinned, we've become apathetic, we've been disobedient, so many things, Lord, that comes under that umbrella of sin in our lives. I just thank you that though we have fallen short of your glory, you've never stopped loving us. And that's the story that you've left for us and the message you continue to communicate to us, that you want us, Lord, to see you through the eyes of faith and all the evidence that you've provided for us through just the creation, the universe, the order, the amazing things that we see in the structure from the grandest aspects of the universe down to the detail and the organization in the cell structure and even lower than that at the atomic and molecular levels and even beyond that we cannot see. There's no one like you, God. And you have made us special, and you have loved us, and you've demonstrated that love through coming into your creation, through the person of Christ, and giving your life for us so that we might know just how much you love us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what you did for us. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you not only laid down your life and took on the curse of death, but you conquered it, and you rose from the grave, and you offer us forgiveness and help not only in this life, but help beyond this life as we trust you. Since you overcame death and hell and the grave, through faith in you, we too can overcome that with our spirit, our inmost being. There's just so much that you want us to learn and understand, and so much we still have yet to understand. So help us, Lord, to, by faith, take steps with what we do understand and to be open to continue to learn and grow spiritually. So I thank you for this church and your church around the world that is seeking to follow you and to learn and grow together. Now, Lord, as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, we do say thank you for giving us the ability to gain income, and we pray now that you will take these offerings and these love gifts, you'll multiply the effectiveness of them and help us to rightly put them to use for the work of your kingdom around the world, and we'll give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
I realize we have two songs that refer to Romans. I think it's Romans. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from Him. I think it's just amazing to be reminded of that again through these songs. Nothing can separate, even if I ran away. Your love never fails. Mistakes, but you have your mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. Would you stand and join us? You stay the same. I know that you love me. Your love. And mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that it can speak into our lives, Lord, that we have a guidebook, Lord, that we can follow you through it, through your Holy Spirit speaking through it. God, we thank you for all of this, and just speak to us now through your word that you would instruct us in how we should live for you, Lord, more every day. And we will give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray to you. Amen. You can be seated.
Amen. Well, over the next few Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to be taking a journey with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And we'll be doing this through the eyes of those that accompanied him most closely and the written accounts that they have left for us in the New Testament writings. And this journey is much more than just about physical geography and the route that Jesus took. It involves what I call spiritual geometry, and all of the connecting points and the relational aspects spiritually that Jesus was teaching and demonstrating for us on the way to the cross. And so we're going to look at specific encounters that Jesus had on this journey with people and individuals and their responses to Jesus. And then what we can learn from that today in our particular setting, situation, circumstance of life. Because we are going to see reflected in this journey the people that Christ interacted with and some of the principles of the dynamics that was happening absolutely relate to where we're at today spiritually in our lives. So the encounter that we're going to look at first this morning is found in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11 and just through verse 19. That's going to be our main focal point today. And as I said last week, I'm trying to encourage you and wean you off of scriptures on the screen a little bit So if I hope you brought a Bible with you. If you didn't, there's Bible apps you can download, or with your mobile device, you know, you can follow along the scriptures as best you can. I do have the scripture references there. And if you don't have that, hey, relax, it's okay. Just you can listen, and we can learn together. So here we go, Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 11. Today, for this portion, I'll be reading through the New International Version. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Or in some translations, "Your faith has made you whole." In verses 11 and 13, at the very beginning of this passage, we kind of get the overview of what's happening. Remember, I said this is a journey that Jesus was making now to Jerusalem before he was going to be crucified. He knew that that's what was going to happen to him. It's why he came into this world. And so geographically in that area, you had Galilee in the northern part of the region, which was between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. So that northern region was called the region of Galilee. And then in the south, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, that region was known as Judea, and that's where Jerusalem was. And in between the two, between Galilee and Judea, was Samaria. And there were cultural conflicts between the people of Samaria and the people of Judea, and it caused a lot of issues. But Jesus wasn't afraid to go into areas where there was cultural conflict. That's why he came. He came to bring peace and healing. And so we see here he was on his way to Jerusalem. This was his final trek as he was beginning to go there before he was crucified. And we see here that Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And notice in verse 12, it says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out to him, "Master, have pity on us." Here we get a glimpse of the culture of that day with some things that was going on even medically. When we think of the disease of leprosy today, we probably most likely think of what's been identified medically as Hansen's disease. And it's named after the scientist who first was able to, through a microscope, it was back in 1873, he was able to identify the bacteria that was causing this form of leprosy or this disease. This germ or this bacteria that he discovered, it causes an infection that affects the skin, and it destroys nerves, and it can also affect your nose and your eyes. Now, there's kind of a misconception that people with leprosy lose their fingers, like their fingers kind of rot off, or, you know, their toes or something like that. That's not what happens. What happens is their nerve endings get destroyed, and they lose feeling in their extremities. And so it's very easy for them to injure their fingers, their hands, their toes, whatever. And along with all of that, as those nerves and those cells deteriorate, cartilage can be lost, and it can result in bones being shortened and fingers being short and toes and so forth. And so it does cause physical deformity in people. And as they've studied this, the bacteria is transmitted primarily through coughing or sneezing. But even with what they have studied to this day and the little bit of research that I did, and obviously I'm no physician, but I want to just do a little bit of background. And if don't let me lose you here, because I'm telling you this for a reason. You're going to see how the scripture bears out what we know scientifically. So anyway, they know that it's caused through pretty long-term contact with people that have the disease and haven't been treated. But still to this day, scientists are not fully understanding what causes the disease to spread. Again, they've identified coughing and sneezing. In most cases, it's spread through long-term contact with someone who has the disease but has not been treated. But they still don't fully know. Now, keep in mind, coughing is sneezing. You'll see where I'm going with that in a minute. All right. So, we learn from the writings of Moses in the Old Testament, before they had the medical knowledge like we have today, that God was keeping it simple for them. And so, God gave Moses some commands about how to contain the spread of disease in their community. And so we find this in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of the sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean." That was a diagnosis you didn't want to get in those days. It would be like today in our culture, going to the doctor and they examine you, run tests, and they find out that you've got a serious condition. Now, in this case, because of this being this leprosy-type disease, to prevent it from spreading and becoming an epidemic, the person, after they were declared by the priest unclean, they had to separate themselves from the rest of the community to keep from spreading the disease. And we see this a little bit further on in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose." These were signs that people could see even from a distance. Okay, there's something wrong there with that person. Got to kind of keep my distance. Sometimes torn clothes in that culture was also a sign of mourning. But it was a way that you could let people know, hey, give me some space here. Give me some distance. So again, they were to wear torn clothing, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Now you might wonder, why cover your upper lip? But think about what I said. What scientists know today about the spread of the disease, coughing or sneezing? Now I know today we'd probably teach to do this. Unclean! Unclean, right? You're supposed to use your elbow and not your hands because you touch it with your hand. But the point is, we see here, to me, evidence of the relevance of the scripture and the wisdom of God. Even back then, they didn't understand, but they had to cover their upper lip, so to speak. And again, it was a way of keeping from projecting coughing, sneezing, anything to prevent the spread of the disease. Now, let's move on. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Verse 46, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone," in other words, in quarantine. "His dwelling shall be outside the camp." There it is. Now, in Jesus' time, they were still under the Mosaic law. They were still following all of these rules and regulation. So now we can understand why, as Jesus was approaching the village, number one, these men were outside the village, and they stood afar off from Jesus. They were obeying what they were supposed to do to keep from spreading the disease. But here's the thing, see, society tries to contain the disease. Jesus comes to cure the disease. And these people wanted to no longer be contained, they wanted to be clean. And so they cried out to Jesus and they said, Jesus, have mercy on us, have pity on us. Literally that word in the Greek that they cried out, it's descriptive of someone who is unable to cure themselves or do anything to help themselves, and they're asking for help outside themselves. There is a spiritual application to this as well, because we all are infected with the disease of sin. Disobedience to God, apathy, doing things we shouldn't do, not doing things we ought to do for God, not living the way God designed for us to live, all of those things, whether we like it or not, whether we think about it or not, it is the truth. It is what the Scripture teaches us, and we're all infected. Jesus comes to give us healing and to cleanse us from our sin. That's why the title of this message is More Than Skin Deep. This is not just about physical healing, though it involves physical healing. This is talking about healing for our soul. Because outside of Christ and with the disease of sin, we cannot be part of God's holy and righteous family. We're ostracized. We're outside the camp. We're outside his family. But we need more than just containment, because God wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be in his community. So he wants to provide for us cleansing, that we can be cleansed from our sin, forgiven, and brought into the community of faith in Christ. And so there's a lot going on here that's more than just skin deep with these lepers. It is teaching us a spiritual principle of our relationship with God. So the next thing is we see in verse 14, going back to Luke chapter 17 now, in verse 14, Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." What's that got to do with anything? Jesus, we're asking for mercy, and you say, go to the priest? We're coming to you. Well, let's look back at the Old Testament. This is the value of studying the Old Testament. It may seem boring to some people. It may seem irrelevant to some people, but that's why you miss out on such great, deep truths that God is teaching us. So let's look back now at Leviticus chapter 14 and what God was teaching about once a person is cleansed from their disease, how do they get back into community life? So we see here in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be clean two live clean birds." Now, God often teaches through object lessons. And so we see something here in Leviticus that God is teaching through some objects that even the people at the time that were using these objects in this ritual, they didn't understand what they meant. And there's nowhere in the Old Testament that explains these symbols. So just follow along, though, and pay attention, because I believe that God has shown us what those symbols mean. And this isn't something I read in a commentary. It's something just as I've studied and prayed. I'm not claiming to be any great person, but just see if it doesn't resonate in your spirit as I talk about these different symbols in a moment. First of all, they were to bring two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. That's running water, or literally like living water. That was a term that they used. It meant water that had been running and moving. Again, it was fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleaned of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. I mean, could you just imagine being back in the time of Moses and them saying, "What's up with this?" I mean, we get the idea of sacrificing something, and, you know, we've done that, but what's this thing with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and an earthenware vessel? We don't get it, but God said do it. Well, let's do it. It was by faith They were taking God at his word, and they were simply obeying what God was telling them to do, even though they didn't understand it. Now on this side of history, on this side of what Christ has done through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, and we look back at that, I believe we can clearly see this, the spiritual principle that God is teaching all of us. And he wants us to get it. Again, he wants us to go more than skin deep in our thoughts, and he wants us to see the spiritual application here. So first of all, the two birds. One bird was sacrificed. One was dipped in that blood and then was set free. That's symbolic of the atoning sacrifice of Christ's blood for us on the cross of Calvary. When we have his blood applied, so to speak, by faith, we trust, believe in him, we are set free from our sins. He gives us new life in him. But an innocent one had to die. And so again, this was pointing. It wasn't that bird that was killed that made a person clean. It wasn't all those Old Testament sacrifices, the bulls and the rams and the lambs that were offered on a continual basis. That was not what cleansed people from their sin. Those were object lessons to point to the one all-time sacrifice that God would make for us himself through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. So we see all of the Old Testament as an object lesson to help us understand what God was going to do for all of us through the new covenant he was making through Christ. That's why we make such a big deal about Christ, about Jesus. And that's why it is important to study the Old Testament. We don't live under those laws now, but they were important to teach us, to help us understand and appreciate what we have now in Christ. So the blood of the one bird that was slain put on the other one, that bird was able to be set free, but then cedar wood. Well, obviously, the wood that is involved, that gives us a picture of the cross. It doesn't say that the wood was cross-shaped. That's not what it's about. Again, God is just given a general idea here, but the one all-time sacrifice that he would make for us would be through his son, and it would be through crucifixion. The reason I believe that he just said cedar wood and he didn't say form it in a cross, because back in the Old Testament times, crucifixion was not even a known form of death. That didn't come along until centuries later. The Romans came up with that and perfected it, and it was a cruel form of getting people, coercing them into obedience. So he just said, take some cedar wood. That was the object, though, that was pointing the way to ultimately what he would do for us on the cross of Calvary, being hung on that wood. And no, I don't believe the cross was necessarily cedar wood. And again, we think in our terms of cedar that we know, but again, the point is it was wood. It was symbolic of the cross. Now the scarlet yarn. We see scarlet yarn used in some of these sacrifices. There's another incident in the Old Testament where Rahab used a scarlet rope hung out of her window to mark that she was trusting in God and God's people, and that's a whole other story for another day. But the point is this, we see consistently from Old Testament to New Testament this thread, so to speak, of the blood of Christ, the blood of Messiah. Again, it started out as object lessons and all of these animals. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, as we read it, they even explain, and the author of Hebrews explains, that God, in those Old Testament sacrifices, none of that could really cleanse anybody from sin, but it was the act of faith that people were doing, believing in God and what he told them to do, and that faith is what saved them, because ultimately they were trusting in what God was ultimately going to do through Christ. On this side of the cross, how is that relevant to us? Well, on this side of the cross, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have personally seen Jesus in the flesh? We haven't. Just like the people before Christ came didn't see Christ in the flesh. But by faith, we believe and know because of the eyewitness testimony of those who walked with Christ and have recorded it for us in the scriptures, and they said Christ died on the cross for our sins. He conquered death. By faith, you need to believe it. Put your trust in Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sins. You see, it takes faith. No matter which side of the cross you're on, before Christ came into the world under Old Testament Mosaic law or under New Testament now in Christ, it's by faith that we are saved. It's by faith in God's way, not our way. Oh, we like to come up with our ways because sometimes God's way makes us uncomfortable. Let's come up with something else that fits more what we think. That's not faith. Faith is not a feeling. It is action that is based on belief. So anyway, that scarlet yarn, again, is an object lesson showing that God's thread through history is the blood of Christ, and that's why it was to be scarlet. What about the earthenware vessel? Well, an earthenware vessel, of course, it's pottery, something made out of the earth. And I believe that the bird that was slain was to be done in that earthenware vessel, and I believe that that was symbolic of the tomb, the grave, that Christ would be placed in. Now, again, I didn't read this in a commentary. If you read that, or if you have other thoughts, that's fine. You can talk to me about it, but see if this doesn't resonate. Because think about what we know about all that Christ went through, and it's amazing how detailed these objects in this cleansing ritual were used. So the bird had to be killed in that earthenware vessel, but then the live bird was dipped in it and then was set free. And usually what the priest would do is obviously not dip the head of the bird in it, but they would take the bird and those other objects and they would dip it down in that earthenware vessel that had the blood of the slain bird in it, and they would usually dip kind of like the tail of the bird in there that was alive, and then they would set that bird free. Again, symbolic of forgiveness and freedom in Christ. And then the living water, of course, that fresh water is symbolic of baptism, following Christ, making that public profession of faith, the cleansing that Christ's blood brings to us. And then finally, hyssop. What is hyssop? Hyssop is a leafy plant that still grows to this day, and they used it in Bible times. And because of the nature of the little branches and fronds that come off and the leafy nature of it, they would use it like a brush. So you would often see where they would take hyssop and they would dip it in blood, and then they would, at Passover, they'd put blood over their doorpost and the side posts of their door. They would use hyssop to apply different things. It was used like a brush. And so to me, hyssop is symbolic of our faith. Remember, faith is putting what you believe into action. So the hyssop was the plant that was used to actually apply that to an object or to something. Well, faith is how we apply Christ's sacrifice, his blood offered on the cross of Calvary to us. We have to believe it and trust and act on it. So faith is not a feeling, it's action based on belief. And the first action that these lepers did is they called out to Jesus and asked for healing. And Jesus paid attention. He responded and he granted their request. The second act of faith was that they didn't question when he said, go show yourself to the priest. I mean, they could have, when he said, go show yourself to the priest, they looked down and the scripture clearly says that they were not healed. They didn't get their healing until they started walking toward the priest. They started putting God's word into action. They were obeying. And at that point, they were healed. Again, faith is not a feeling, it's action. You can sit here today and say, Mark, I have all kinds of faith. I believe in God. Well, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you been obedient and followed him through the waters of baptism? Have you yielded and surrendered your life over to him? Or are you like, well, yeah, I believe that, but I still want to live the way I want to live? I'm sorry, but that's not faith. It's not what the scripture says is faith. Faith is acting on what you believe. It's easy to say you believe anything, but you really show what you believe by how you live. So these lepers, they looked at themselves and they weren't clean yet. And I have to confess, if it would me, I might have said, but Jesus, you want me to go show myself to the priest? And I can't because I'm still diseased. But you see, they didn't do that. They heard Jesus and they're like, okay, he said, go to the priest, we'll go. And then as they begin to walk, I'm sure they were probably looking at their hands and whatever they could, and they started to see the healing happen in their life. The thing that happens next, so they all had faith, but here's what happened next. Nine of them focused on their healing, and one focused on the healer. We see this in verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, for he was a Samaritan. Now here again, just for a moment, those all 10 of them, as they left Jesus and he had said, go show yourself to the priest, maybe one of the reasons that they didn't question him, they just did it, was more than likely they were all familiar with the account in what is now the Old Testament. We refer to it as Old Testament. At that time, it was their scriptures. In the book of 2 Kings, There was an account where this man named Naaman went to God's prophet Elisha, and Naaman had leprosy. And Naaman brought his entourage, and he wanted Elisha to heal him. And when he came and he brought his entourage to Elijah's place where he lived, Elisha didn't even bother to go outside. Elisha sent one of his servants out, said, "Go tell Naaman to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be clean." And Naaman got furious. He's like, "You got to be kidding me. I'm a great man. I travel all this way, and Elisha doesn't even respect me enough to come out and greet me himself. He sends his servant out." And some of Naaman's servants said to him, "Well, if Elisha had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" And he said, "Yes." They said, "Well, so then why not go ahead and give it a try?" And so Naaman did. And it wasn't until Naaman on that 7th time dipped himself in the Jordan River and came up that he was cleansed. Now, I believe that these lepers were familiar with that story. So I think that lends credence to why when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," they were like, "Hey, it happened with Elisha and Naaman, so we're going to do what this great prophet of God has told us to do." Because remember, not everybody understood Jesus as the Son of God. Some saw him as a prophet, a teacher, but he is God in the flesh. So I think that probably lended to the credence of why they went. Again, it's important for us to understand these things at a deeper level. This isn't some fairy tale. This is not some feel-good story. This is not some cheesy account where, you know, Jesus said this, and, oh, they said yes, and they did this, and everything was wonderful. This is the reality of life, but it teaches us lessons. So what about you? What have you heard about Jesus that makes you either want to argue with him or question, or are you just going to accept and believe and act on what he has said to do? Well, as they acted on it, they received their healing, and then one came back. You see, 9 focused on their healing, 1 focused on the healer, 9 focused on their skin, 1 focused on his soul. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this today. Because how many times in life we have asked God to forgive us, we've asked God to heal us, we've prayed for different things. Maybe you're here today and you prayed a prayer to accept Jesus a long time ago. And you've been focusing on your skin. You've been focusing on the external. You've been focusing on what makes me happy and what I need to do to be accepted and to blend in with the crowd and to do all of these things. And, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you've answered my prayers and you've blessed me. And we're focused on our skin and the outward stuff, and we're ignoring our soul. 9 focused on their skin, but 1 focused on his soul. 1 was like, "This is incredible. This is incredible. I have met the one who can heal me of my disease." And he wanted to make sure that he went back and surrendered to that one that had brought the healing. He focused on the healer, and he focused on his soul. And because he did that, and here's the thing just for you for a moment to think about. Where's your focus right now? Where's your focus? I know we all deal with stuff. Me too. I got stuff going on and, you know, in my family and in my personal life, all that kind of stuff. And we can focus on our skin and all that, or we can focus on our soul. And it's really between you and God. So where's your focus? Here's another thing. 9 were glad to be accepted back into society. I mean, they were happy. They had been ostracized. They were out. Now they were getting healed. They were going to get back with family, friends, community. They were excited. I'm sure they were thankful. I really am. I think they were thankful, but they were glad to be accepted back into society. 1 was glad that he was accepted by Jesus. Wow. I can't believe this, God. I'm a Samaritan. You Jews hate us. You think we're the scum of the earth. And you've healed me? Thank you. Thank you for accepting me. What are you thankful for most? Do you remember the time when you gave your heart to Christ? Do you remember what it felt like back then? Remember, faith is not feeling. It's action based on belief. Maybe for some of you, you lost that feeling and you've gotten weary and discouraged. Focus on the healer. Focus on your soul. Be thankful that you have been accepted by Jesus. It'll change your life. And because he did this, Jesus looked at him and he said, hey, I healed all 10. And you mean only one has come back to really focus on the most important thing, his soul, his relationship with me, all of that, his gratitude that I have accepted him, only one, and he was a foreigner. Here's the good news for you today. If you feel like you've been an outcast of society, an outcast of church, an outcast of whatever, Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. And it was all demonstrated through this act with the lepers and what Jesus was about to do on the cross of Calvary for all of us, no matter your ethnicity, your religious background, any of that. He is saying, I love you, but you have to, by faith, come to him. You can't keep saying you believe in him and then going your own way. Just like the nine. They went on their way. Oh, they were healed. They were happy. There was only one that was serious about coming back and focusing on his soul and giving honor to Christ. How about you? How are you showing gratitude to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity today to look into your word and to cause us to reflect on not only what you did for these 10 leprous people, but what you offer to us spiritually through your life, death, and resurrection. You were slain that we might be set free. You offered your blood, your lifeblood for us, that we might be forgiven and cleansed and acceptable to you and to a holy and righteous God who created us. So, Lord, help us to learn. Help us to not respond like the nine, but help us to respond to you like the one who knew the right place to put his focus. And because of that, you said, your faith has made you whole. It was more than skin deep. That one experienced not only physical healing, but he experienced what it means to be healed in his soul and his spirit. Lord, help us, please, not to miss that today. Help us to respond like the one, to be grateful that we have been accepted by you, the King of the universe, the holy and righteous one. We're unworthy, but we're so grateful that you have chosen to love us. If there's one here this morning that hasn't yet called out to you and asked for forgiveness, I pray, Lord, in these moments, you use this message to encourage them that they can call upon you and you offer forgiveness and cleansing for their soul and a new life. And for those of us who have done that, who have given our lives to you, forgive us when we focused on the wrong things and help us to turn our focus back on you with great gratitude and honor you with our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing our closing song. As always today, you're welcome to come up. If you want to pray, I'll be standing at the front. I'm not going to face you, but I'm standing at the front. Some of our Stephen ministers have a little blue name badge. They'll be available at the close of the service, either up front or perhaps one or two at the back. If you just want somebody to pray with you, we're here for you today.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus,
the name of Jesus Christ.
the hilltop in fire, the silence goes.